Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading is from the Old Testament and the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 7. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 7. Let us read and hear God's Word, and we're reading verses 1 through to 28 of that chapter. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your heart, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. In this house, which is called by my name, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough and make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices, and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearken not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished, and is cut off from their mouth. Amen, and may God grant unto us all understanding and application of that reading of his own holy word to our souls and to our hearts. We continue by singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 32. Psalm 32. In all of the different psalms we have been singing, there is a reference to prayer and to the use of prayer and the privilege of prayer. We've seen there in our reading the way in which Jeremiah was told not to pray because they needed instruction. And so we come to Psalm 32 at verse 7. Thou art mine hiding place, thou shalt from trouble keep me free. Thou with songs of deliverance about shalt compass me. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee said, I will direction show. That's what the Lord has been doing to the nation as we read it there from Jeremiah. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart for joy, lift up your voice. Psalm 32, 7 to the end, thou art my hiding place. Would you come back with me to the portion we read there from Jeremiah chapter 7? And I want you simply to mention verse 16, but the verses 1 through to 16 are what I want us to consider this evening. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Very solemn words indeed spoken to the prophet. Solemn words that challenge him and also speak to us. What is it that is so remarkable? What is it that is so dire? What has come to pass that the prophet Jeremiah is told, don't pray for this people? I want to try to understand it and put it in context, and to do so I want to start by asking a question. How serious do we take spiritual issues, questions, challenges that come to our soul? Do they remain with us after we've heard them or been confronted by them? Are they quickly lost sight of and smothered with all of the hustle and the bustle of life today with us? They may not stay very long in our thinking. We don't want them to disturb our living. We want to get on with other things, things that we deem to be more important. So we find it relatively easy to dismiss what we've heard. How serious do we take spiritual things? That's a challenge for ourselves I want to start with. But side by side with that, I want to put this other issue. How serious does the Lord treat the message that he brings and the truth that he conveys to us in these spiritual issues. How serious are these things that we handle to the Lord? An answer to that question might come to us through this experience and can be seen by just simply asking the question again about prayer. Prayer is a great privilege given to God's people. Prayer is the way in which we can bring the small and the great things to God with a confidence that God hears and God answers. We have this constant access to God. That's the very quality that marked out God's people in days gone by. That they have such a God, the living and the true God. Remind yourself of the way in which Elijah spoke on Mount Carmel. There were the prophets of Baal, and they were given the responsibility, the first option of calling on fire to come on the sacrifice, and it wasn't happening. And so we have Elijah poking at them and says, "Shout louder, your God's asleep. Maybe he's away on holiday and such and such." But the one thing that comes across from that exchange is that they were praying and there was no answer. And yet, by contrast, in the moment of need, when Elijah prayed, he was heard and he was answered, and fire came upon that land. God is a God who answers the prayers of his people. Look again at Abraham. And he was praying on behalf of Sodom, and he was saying, maybe if there's such and such a number there. Maybe if there's... And he keeps on going down the numbers, keeping on praying, and the Lord answers the prayer. He says, "I will not destroy the city. I will not destroy the city." Again, Abraham exercising this great privilege of prayer. But here in the words and the life of Jeremiah, Judah has a huge problem. A huge spiritual problem. Part of the problem was the people weren't listening. Life was going on as normal with them. So therefore, to get their attention, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Don't pray for this people." Prayer is for the moment suspended. It's on hold. They have so far gone, they don't deserve this privilege. And therefore, to bring home the seriousness of their spiritual state, Jeremiah is told, if you cry, if you pray, if you intercede, I won't hear you. The Lord is getting their attention, and he's getting the focus of their mind. And the Lord can do that same thing still with us. Speaking to us, calling to us, addressing something that might need to be put right with us. And for a long time, we're not listening and we're not paying attention. But the Lord keeps on speaking and the Lord keeps on calling to us. And we get to the point, the same as these people in the days of Jeremiah. And the Lord says, "I will get your attention." And he does it in a remarkable way by something similar happening to us as happened to them. Don't pray. It may not be that, but it will be something that is very dramatic. Something that hits us between the eyes and brings home spiritual challenge to us. Gets our attention and tells us there's a problem. We've seen it this very week. For a long time we've been told time and again that there are problems with Tesco. And how that was brought home this week by a very vivid, simple thing. All the numbers were being thrown at us for long enough. But now, the problem is vividly brought before us because they say we're closing so many stores and we're not going to build these other ones either. And one of the casualties, out there in the blar. The problem is brought home in a very vivid, marked way. There is a problem that needs to be addressed. So therefore, here we have Jeremiah told by the Lord, don't pray. Why? How do we understand this chapter? And how do we understand what Jeremiah is saying to these people? And the first thing I want us to think about is the royal proclamation that was made. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. In the days of Jeremiah and Judah in this chapter, there was a great international flow of power from nations to nations. There was the Assyrians, and they were posturing and standing, and then there was the Egyptians in the south, and then there was the Babylonians in the east, and they were all struggling for the mastery and the superpower of the day. But the vital issue for Jeremiah and for the people of Judah wasn't who's going to be the superpower of the day. The vital issue was, do we submit to the rule of the Lord our God? The religious leaders of the day, all they were doing was pointing to the temple and to the worship that was conducted there, to the divine, to the commitment God had made. This is the place that God has chosen. This is where he's going to stay. And they latched on to that. And they held on to it. And they said to themselves, we are going to survive. And it doesn't, there's no qualifications put about it. It's absolute. God has made choice. Here he will stay. End of sentence. That's the way they were thinking. We're safe. We're okay. We're okay because God has made that choice. And Jeremiah is now coming with a royal proclamation to shatter that thinking. Security, prosperity, blessing for them, for ourselves, comes only as we are right with God. It comes only as we are walking in his way. It's not something absolute that's put down, irrespective of the behavior of the people who enjoy it or experience it. There are two things that go together, and that had been uncoupled by these people in the days of Jeremiah. And so therefore Jeremiah comes with this royal proclamation. He stands on a step, the steps between the inner and the outer court of the house of God. And that vantage point he takes to speak. And does it? He doesn't give a long sermon, but he uses the opportunity because there's so many people coming and going. And he stands there and he speaks to them. The masses of people going to, there might have been a festival on, but certainly he can say, all ye of Judah. He's addressing the nation and he's giving them a short, sharp, succinct spiritual message. And where he's standing, on that set of steps, with the temple round about him, the stones, the very stones themselves, shout out to back up his message. He is there possessed with authority of God. There he is speaking in God's name. And he is telling the people that you're dealing not with me, Jeremiah, but you're dealing with the Lord God Almighty. A vantage point on the steps. A vantage time, the people coming and going to the festival. And he takes advantage with a short, sharp point, taking advantage of the opportunity given. And he does it in a very memorable and in a very vivid form, repeated so that it would be remembered. And he addresses one simple issue. He says, you who come in at these gates to worship the Lord. That's the one issue that is uppermost in his mind and is the burden of his soul, which the Lord has given him to bring to these people. You've come to worship God. Very well. How are you doing it? How are you engaged in the worship of God? You've come to bring a sacrifice, and you bring a sacrifice. But when you bring the sacrifice, where is your mind and where is your heart? The words that he spoke were like arrows that were hitting home to the mark, challenging them as to how they came to meet with God. A message and a challenge that is as appropriate and needed today as it was in the days of Jeremiah. How many people go to church on special occasions, this one or that, and they go through the procedure and they tick all the boxes and they go through all the hoops and they're behaving just like these people did? And we've got to ask them the question, and we've got to pose the question for them as well as for ourselves. Where's your mind? Where's your thought even right now? That's the challenge that Jeremiah had for the people in this royal proclamation. We can take up something there for ourselves as we apply it to superpower mentality. Because over these next few months, we're going to be confronted with political statement after statement after statement. There's going to be umpteen people posing and posturing and addressing us on umpteen political things. And the one vital issue that's going to consume us from now till the middle of May, who's going to be in number 10? Who's going to be the Prime Minister? But there's something much more important than that. It's not who is the Prime Minister of our land. That has its place. But there's something much, much more important. What place does the Lord have in our national life? That's the more important question than that one of superpower or place or prestige. And we can even take it down to a very closer, finer, personal level. What place does the Lord have in my life and in yours? Is he boxed in to one day and one set time? Is that the way we think of the Lord? Is he boxed in, or is he spread out over every department and aspect of my life and yours? You've come to worship the Lord. The challenge, the royal proclamation issued by Jeremiah. How are you doing it? But then he goes on. Not only is he speaking about the royal proclamation, he then goes on to speak about the reformation that is required. In verse 3 he says, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. He's saying to them, reform the kind of building you're putting up in your life. Reform the kind of house that you're building. But also, not only that, reform the kind of bricks that you're using. That's the two things that he says. Amend your ways and your doings. The building you're putting up and the bricks you're using to do it. Because at present, you're not measuring up to what the Lord requires from you. And you're not left in any doubt as to where the problem lies. They are told exactly what the problem is. He says, trust not in lying words. Reformation is needed. So don't trust in spiritual leaders, what they say to you. Oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It's almost like a mantra to keep on trotting out. Yes, there's a place for the temple of the Lord. But that's only one side of the truth. There is another side that they've completely forgotten. What is the requirement of coming to the temple of the Lord? The same as today. We hear it said so often, God is love, God is love. And it's put out to meet every fear and to encourage every kind of person, any faith or none. Because it's simply one side of a truth. And the other side is completely forgotten. What were these people doing? They were converting the temple into a lucky charm. They were converting the temple into a rabbit's foot theology. This lucky thing that they've got. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 3, and they were in a battle with the Philistines. Wasn't going their way very well, and so they says, oh, go for the Ark of the Lord. Take the Ark of the Lord out into the battlefield. That kind of rabbit's foot theology. Anything lucky that'll do us good. They were even able to quote scripture about it. The way in which the Lord has said to David in 2 Samuel 7, 16, I'll make your family to be here forever. Well, that's the end of it for them. That's it. Cut and dried. We're safe. We're secure. It was such an easy faith for them to follow. They could go through what was required. They could be there at the right times. They could bring what was required for them. They could focus on the external and the routines. And everything was just fine for them. The same kind of thinking that we have in our society today. Be there at the right times. Be there for the special festivals. Bring what's appropriate and support as is necessary. And if we do that for the church, this is the way people today think. If we do that for the church, then the church will see me good at the end. The church will see me good when I die. The church will give me the passport to heaven. Everything will be taken care of by the church. But there are important things that are not the church's responsibility. There are important things that are the responsibility of you and me. And there's no substitute for that real commitment, that living faith in God Himself. Relying and trusting upon what Jesus Christ has done. That and that alone is the true passport to heaven. Only then, as we obey the Lord, will we enjoy the privileges of His blessings and the peace and the prospect of death. Oh yes, reformation was required by these people. And the words which Jeremiah speaks are very striking. He gets right down to the core of these people. He says, deal rightly with people. If you thoroughly amend your ways, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, if you don't shed blood, if you don't go after other gods, a list of if this, if that, if the next thing. If you do not do these things, remaining true to the Lord, then you will be in the land which I give you. These were the specific things that were set by Jeremiah before his people in his day. The challenges might be different for us today, but the challenges of today are having the same effect of challenging where we are on the spiritual horizon. We need to walk with the Lord. Yes, to be underneath his scrutiny and his assessment and his judgment. We need to be alone with the Lord to retain and to maintain a sensitivity of our soul in the day we're living in. We need to ask ourselves, what do we want out of life and what do we want our life to do, to achieve and to accomplish? Do we want to serve the Lord or to serve ourselves? Reformation is required today. And the challenge was put by these words to these people in Jeremiah's day, and the challenge comes to us in different ways and words today. And we've got to engage in judgment. We've got to examine ourselves. And sad to say that sometimes we hear it said in Christian church circles, we don't want to engage in judgment. But if we don't do it, God will do it for us. And the danger that these people had was they made the assumption that all is well, there's nothing to trouble them, there's nothing that needs their attention. And they forgot. They forgot that the God of all grace who gives them the land they're in, that same God of grace is a God of holiness also. And he requires a radical, thorough change with them in their life and in their living. And you cannot have the blessings of God without that reformation that he requires. The two go hand in hand. How vital then, how important then, repentance and spiritual change is to the Christian, to you and to me. But not just simply to you and me if we already know the Lord, we've got to change, but to also to others also. The Lord requires that full commitment to himself. Reformation that is required. But he goes on. Not only does he speak about reformation that is required, he goes on to speak about the rebellion that is rampant. The rebellion that is rampant. Look what he says in verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal? Will you murder? Will you do all of these things? And then what are you going to do? What happens next? We go into God's house. Rebellion that is rampant. We're all able to dress up in a way that is presentable, in a way that is acceptable to others. We're all able to dress ourselves up in that way, but it doesn't work with God. He gets below the surface, and he gets to know us where we are. These people thought that they could live as they pleased and still claim the favor of God. But the inconsistency is so obvious in these verses. Here you are, you're committing murder and doing all of these things, and then you come into God's house. And do you think that's right? That's just blatant, rampant rebellionism. Malachi brings it out for them and highlights it for ourselves. Malachi says, look, you've got to offer a sacrifice to God. And what are you doing? You're taking anything easy or say. It doesn't really matter what it's like. It doesn't really tick all the boxes. But it'll pass muster. It'll do. We'll just take it and we'll offer it as a sacrifice to God. And God will accept it. And Malachi turns and he says, you take that same attitude. and you get a gift or a present and you take it to your governor and see if he accepts it underneath these same standards. And if they don't accept it, why should God accept it? The inconsistency is so obvious. It just simply doesn't stack up. These people come and they tear up God's commandments. And they turn up in church in the presence of the God of justice and holiness, and they think that they're going to be accepted and everything's going to continue as before. They come and they stand before me in this house which is called by my name. Verse 10, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Let's put that last phrase is the way it should be. We are delivered. They say, we're safe. We are God's people. And we can now, we're safe to do what we like. That's what verse 10 is all about. God is our Lord. And whatever happens, and there might be dips and dives along the way, but whatever happens, God will never completely abandon his people. God will never completely overthrow us. We can just live as we want and as we do. They organized life into boxes. And there were no connection between these boxes. God dealt with God's people, showing mercy and grace when he took them out of Egypt. And they came to the temple and they remembered what God had done for them. And then they went out of the temple and they took the box and they closed the box up and they said, that's it, done. Let's open another box and let's get on with life with other people. And the way in which they dealt with other people had no connection and no influence with what they had just been going through in the temple and God's dealings with them in mercy and in grace. They were ruthless and selfish and hard. And yet they still came to the temple, expecting God to deal with them in mercy. Rampant rebellionism. We still have that flavor in our society today. The name of God. The house of God. The faith of God. All of these things people will claim as a bulwark and as a defense when things are going bent for them. Oh, we're the people of God. We're a Christian nation. When something big and something hard comes, let's go to church and open the door and ring the bell. But none of these things give protection to us. None of them give us protection if we have not a right relationship with the Lord. We can say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I believe my Bible. I've been brought up in a Christian home and in a Christian community. It's good to be able to say these things. But they're all skirting around a vital issue. There's something important that's been left out. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord, your closest friend and dearest companion? That's the most important, central, crucial thing. And if you get that right, then everything else will eventually be falling into place. But if that relationship has never been addressed, then other things will never be changed either. Let nobody be duped. Let nobody be duped into thinking, oh yes, so and such and such. They tried. They tried to live in this way that God would accept, and they didn't succeed, but I can do it. I can do it. And what does the Lord say at the end of verse 11? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. God is not to be fooled. He sees behind all the pretense of our day and our generation. He sees behind all the false piety that we can pile up at the appropriate time. He can see all the outward circles of activity. But what we need is to know Him for ourselves. What does the Lord see then when He looks inside you and me? Does it make us afraid? Are we comfortable? What are we like? Alone. Nobody else with us. Nobody else speaking about us. Just you or me. Alone with God. What does that make us feel? Are we afraid? Or are we comfortable at that prospect? So yes, rampant rebellionism, reformation needed, royal proclamation. One last thought before we close. One other thing that we're told here is a reminder from their history. God is putting these people on notice. God is putting these people on notice of eviction. Go back to Shiloh. Go back there and look and learn what happened to them that time when they lived exactly like you're living today. They are on notice. If you go to Joshua chapter 18, the very first verse of that chapter, we're told, and they built the temple and they set the ark in the temple at Shiloh. And when you come down through the centuries from Joshua all the way through the book of Judges, the hundreds of years of the book of Judges, you come down to the very beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told that there, the parents of Samuel, they went up, Hannah, they went up to Shiloh. And then there was a problem with the sons of Eli and the way in which they abused, misused the system and the worship to their own advantage and to their own interests. And eventually there in the beginning of Samuel, we find that the ark was captured. And at that time, we were not given any mark specifically, but at that time, the thinking is and the teaching of everybody is to the point that that was the time when Shiloh was destroyed. It fell. But it fell not because of the military might of the Philistines. It fell because of the spiritual disobedience of the people. The Lord is a jealous God and He will not tolerate second place to anyone or to anything. He demands loyalty from His people. And He is patient and He will go to amazing lengths. He will take as many steps to recover those who have gone astray. Speaking here in verse 13, He says, I spake to you, rising up early, speaking, but you would not hear. The Lord had this long-term program of sending delegates, prophets, to call these people back to Himself, eager to see some change, but it was disregarded. And when it is disregarded, the Lord is neither still, nor is He silent. If you don't learn, and you're given plenty of time to learn, then remember this from your history. What came upon Shiloh was going to come upon you. And again, don't think that just because it happened so long ago, don't think that just because it happened way back in the book of Judges, don't think that just because it happened then, it's not going to happen now. Think also, verse 13, of what happened to Israel. It's called Ephraim. That's the normal, the big tribe amongst Israel in the north. You think what happened to your neighbors. And it happened just so long ago. the same problem and the same trouble in Israel in the north. They were given over to idolatry. Warnings were given. They didn't listen. And eventually, 9:30, they were out. They were in exile, never to come back. Yes, that's exactly what the Lord does. And it's sometimes frightening, and it's often fearful. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm going to read several verses here because they bring it all home to us. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Well, that's what they were saying, wasn't it? God has chosen the place. God has said he'll be there perpetually. End of argument. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the root out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all the nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land, unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. That which confronts them in 2 Chronicles 7 stills the onlooker and provokes the hushed question, why did it happen? And it happens because God's people thought they could get away, do what they like, and avoid and evade what he said to them. The reminders from history, the lessons for ourselves. There was then a serious problem in the land. But do the people see it that way? To bring it home, Jeremiah was told, don't pray. The message that strikes at the orthodoxy of their traditions, the rituals they were going through, the routines that they were performing, the things that they were doing and giving and such like, all of that was under attack because they were resting in it and they weren't getting right with the Lord in their soul. A serious problem that was brought, highlighted for these people. And there's one last thought before we close. Perhaps all that we've got here is a correction to our prayers. Today, as a nation, we are in a low state. Perhaps we pray for revival to come upon our land and upon our church. It may be that that is wrong. It may be that that is wrong. If as a nation we're walking deliberately along a path of disobedience, if there is open defiance against everything that the Lord has said, then the destination of that path is judgment upon a nation and a people. And the only way we can be delivered and the only way that we can spare it is through repentance. And perhaps that ought to be the focus. rather than revival. That ought to be the burden that we have for our nation and our people. To bring home the serious spiritual state that we're in. To bring home the spiritual crossroads we're at. Things are wrong. Things need to be put right. We need to pray for our people and their land. While yet we're allowed to, and yet we have the privilege. But what must we pray for? That very thing which Jeremiah starts with in verse 3. Amend your ways and your doings. And if you do that, what does the Lord hold out as an encouragement and an incentive? Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious God, thy word comes home to us with all of the power of heaven to confront us not as the word of man, but as the word of the living and the true God. And we pray that we might receive it in such a capacity from thine hand. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst quiet in our spirit and our soul, that we would come underneath the teaching and application of it, and that we might heed the lesson that thou dost set for us. Lord, thou art the one with arms filled with blessings for thy people. But upon the enjoyment of such blessings, there is the responsibility of an adjustment and a repentance in our life and our living, so that everything focuses upon thee and living for thy glory only and always. May thy blessing be upon us and the people of which and whom we are a part. And remember us, Lord, in these days with this spiritual experience. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 at verse 14. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delight in thee. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51, 14 through 17. O God of my salvation, God. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing